2 Samuel chapter 2. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up? Where shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David went up thither, and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him. And David did bring up every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. We thank you, Father, for your word. We ask for your help and strength in the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word. We are dependent upon thee for all benefit that comes from the proclamation of your word. We ask that you would bless those, Lord, who can't be with us, perhaps are listening in. And we ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen us in this hour to glorify you in hearing and obeying your word. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Blake, in his beginning, thinking about what has taken place thus far, we have come from David's declension, spending time with the Philistines, and then coming near, awfully close to doing battle against his own people, being sent back, being chastened by the Lord with Ziklag, and his children, wives, and goods being taken away, recovered all of that, sent gifts to Israel, to the south of Israel especially, where he had been previously protecting the land, but was not protecting them while he was in Philistia. And then we have the battle of Saul, and Saul goes badly for Saul and his men. And Israel, the Philistines, have a resounding victory. They are now occupying part of Israel as well. And a messenger comes to Saul and says that, or to David, and says that Saul is dead, and that he has Saul's crown and bracelet. And David mourns for Saul. He has that man executed, because he dared to touch the anointed of the Lord. And then David gave his beautiful lament, which we looked at last time we were in this text, showing forth the right spirit, the beautiful spirit of David, which was not a spirit of revenge, but a spirit of rejoicing in God and what God had done through Saul. Blake writes, "The death of Saul did not end David's troubles. Nor was it for a good many years that he became free to employ his whole energies for the good of the kingdom. It appears that his chastisement for his unbelieving spirit and for the alliance with Achish to which it led was not yet completed. The more remote consequences of that step were only beginning to emerge, and years elapsed before its evil influence ceased altogether to be felt. For in allying himself with Achish and occupying his army to the plain of Esdraelon, David had come as near to the position of a traitor to his country as he could have been without actually fighting against it. That he should have acted as he did is one of the greatest mysteries of his life." So we rightly scratch our heads at such behavior in a man who is titled the man after God's own heart, just like we scratch our heads at times today when we see persons' behavior which is not in concert with the faith they possess. And just like we would like to forget some of our own behavior in the past which was not consistent with our Christian faith. And certainly thoughts must be reproved for being out of sync with the faith. David was now faced with a public which was partially for him, partially still for Saul, And then there was a mixed group that didn't know what to think of David at this point and was unsure. So David's actions and behavior, as Blake said, and I think rightly so, must have confused many, actually, and they weren't sure what to think. And so David would not yet become king over all of Israel. There would be a time period in which he would slowly be worked in. Blake writes, after a great disaster, which talking about the Philistines' victory and occupying the land, part of the land, after a great disaster, the public mind is exasperated. It is eager to find a scapegoat on whom to throw the blame. And it is unmeasured in its denunciation of anyone who could plausibly be assailed. Beyond all doubt, angry and perplexed as a nation was, David would come in for a large share of his blame. His alliance with Achish would be denounced with unmeasured bitterness, and probably enough, he would have to bear the brunt of many a bitter calumny in addition, as if he had instigated Achish and given him information which helped him to conquer. His own tribe, the tribe of Judah, was far the friendliest. So David would have to face that. There are consequences to our actions. Some of those consequences sometimes last for a while, in which we have to deal with them. But David, we see in verse 1, and it came to pass after this, after the lamentation of Saul, a genuine lamentation that he had, it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And I don't know whose that is. I'm really hoping it's not mine. It's in my pocket. We'll see if it goes off. If it doesn't, I may have to try it. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? David inquired of the Lord. Was this the habit of David's life? Yes. Yes, it was. This was the habit of David's life. We have a book of Psalms in which we have David inquiring of the Lord, praying to God. We go to those Psalms. We go to those Psalms in many different times of our life and trials of our life to find comfort and to find even words to say sometimes to the Lord. But did David ever fail to inquire of the Lord? Yes, he did. He failed at times. What caused his failure? Well, we're not told necessarily. We do know some of the circumstances. He was sore pressed by Saul. And that seems to have been part of it when he made his move to the Philistia. He had the responsibility of many families on him, so he was under stress as well. He was being threatened, so he was in danger as well. And he had been directed by God to fight in Israel, but he did not inquire of the Lord. So presumably he's now inquiring of the Lord. He did not inquire back then, probably because he already knew what God's mind was on the subject, which is probably why he didn't pray about it. Sometimes we don't pray about things because actually we already know what God will say, and it's not what we want to hear. So we kind of just keep quiet with the Lord. Because he was determined in his own heart to leave Israel and go to Philistia, he had rationalized all the good reasons to leave and not to stay. So his fear kept him from prayer, his unbelief kept him from prayer, and most of all, the desire to have one's own way kept him from prayer. That's why I don't think Jonah was doing heaps of praying when he took the ticket on board the ship to go as fast and far away from the place where God wanted him to go. Because in those times, you don't pray. In those times, a true Christian doesn't pray. Because a true Christian has true communion with the Lord. And we know that when we pray, we are in the presence of Almighty God. So we can pretend for a time that we can kind of hide from God. We know better than that. But such is our own frailties as human beings. Prayer is a powerful means of grace. It is so powerful that we leave it off at times. It's the reason we leave it off. But David has been restored. We are happy to see David's declension is now a restoration back to the Lord, and therefore immediately we see David in prayer. Should I go up to the cities of Judah? Verse 1. David inquired of the Lord, should I go up to the cities of Judah? That's an interesting prayer. Made good sense. He was supposed to be in Israel. He was supposed to be there. He was never given leave to leave. He needed to leave Achish behind, especially after the Philistines slaughtered Israel. And he needed to get all the families back in Israel as well. David is sore from the last chastisement. So David is careful this time. He could have said, well, I don't even need to pray about this because I just need to get back. But he was so sore from being chastened before for not praying, he will pray this time. When we have made a wrong move in the past, we have a greater awareness of our need to be directed by the Lord, even when we feel like it's obvious what we should do. That we no longer just take for granted that we can, with our own finite minds, decide what to do and direct our own steps, even when it seems obvious. So it was with David here. So our chastisements make us aware of our need to pray, to seek God's help. We are Christ's ambassadors. Ambassadors don't direct themselves. Ambassadors are directed by someone. They are directed by those who are over them, who are sending them out to others. And so if we are Christ's ambassadors, that would mean that we would need to get directions, that we would need to get an understanding of what the will of the Lord is if we are His ambassadors. So we are to be aware of our Lord. We are to use proper protocol. And what's the proper protocol? The proper protocol for an ambassador is not to go out and do whatever he wants on his own. The proper protocol is to go to those who are your head and find out, what is it that you want me to do? So that's prayer. And that's what David is doing. David seeks for general direction, general instructions first. And this is to be our pattern as well. At first, he says just something general. Any of the cities of Judah. Do you want me to go back into any of the cities of Judah? And God says, yes. Yes, I do. We should seek God's general directions, God's general principles as well. So that's why we have to be conversant with the Scriptures, well enough conversant with the Scriptures that we understand what are the general principles by which we run our lives. So that when questions come up and we pray to the Lord by the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God that we've already studied and tells us this is the principle. This is the principle by which you are to operate. You know, sometimes we are asking ourselves, should I change my job? Should I go into another job? Well, we go to general principles, first of all. Is this job lawful or is it illegal? You know, is your boss working for the mafia? Then no, you probably ought not to get into that one. Okay? It's just general principles, right? We operate there first. The general principle is, in whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do to the glory of God. Can I do this heartily to the Lord? Can I do this for the glory of God? So it's a general principle that will direct us. Secondly, will this job interfere with other Christian duties that God has given me as a priority in my life? My family duties toward my wife. Will it put me in temptation's way, perhaps a temptation which is very dangerous to me, in which I have found to be weak and fail in the past? My duty as a parent toward my children, can I fulfill my duties toward my children with this work as well? We sometimes, work is very necessary, and work is ordained of God. It's a creation ordinance. We're called to work. And men are called to especially provide for their families. And whoever is the head of the household is called to provide for the family. Sometimes there's not a head there. There's not a father there. And so they are called to provide for family. So it's a very, very important thing. But sometimes, I think, we think that it takes precedence over everything else. I mean, everything else. The earning of money becomes either such a fear in our hearts that we think that no matter what it costs our family, no matter what it costs in my relationship to my wife or my children or my church, no matter what it costs, I got to make this money. Okay? And I think that's a violation of the general principle of Matthew 6, which is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Because in that text, he's talking about clothes you put on, the food you eat. Don't be anxious about those things. The Lord knows you need those. You need those things. So there's a balance here that has to be kept. We need to know, first of all, like in this particular situation, finding the will of God. Is the job lawful? Secondly, is it going to interfere with some other Christian duty that I have so that I can't obey the Lord in that Christian duty? The space shuttle commander, Rick Husband, made clear his priorities for his family over his career. And he noted his relationship to Jesus Christ as primary in interviews that he made. In an article by Brian Barlow, Leadership University editor, he writes, Rick Husband had created separate daily videotape devotionals for both his children, corresponding to his 17 days that he was going to have in space for a total of 34 tapes. So the way that he did it, in his own position and his own abilities and what he had, is though he was going to be away from his family for that time in space, he creates these videos so that each day he can have some time with the children. That's how he did it. Very, very wonderful what he did. And Rick Husband would die on that flight. That was the flight that when it came back into the atmosphere and it came back over Texas, it began to break up. And eventually the ship broke up and everybody on board died. But he was the commander of that. And there's word that he was a witness to others on the flight as well. He had brought together these people from different religions and backgrounds to be the commander of that flight, worked well with them, had a couple other believers with him on flight. But he had not allowed his position, even as such an important position, a difficult position, and a position in which he would have to be away for those over 2 weeks, to interfere with what he felt were his duties toward his family. And I think that's a great example. So if our work causes us to neglect our duty to God, we need to adjust our work or change it, one or the other, because our duty to God is first, always. If our work causes us to neglect the means of grace, our gathering together with the people of God for the worship of the Lord, we need to adjust our work or change it. There are some people that have to work on the Lord's Day. I understand that. I'm sure I've had my family in the hospital on Sundays before in a great need. There are some work that's necessary, some work that's not necessary on the Lord's Day that could be done another day. But we are not to allow our work to interfere with our own spiritual state. Our soul is worth too much. Christ said it was worth too much. What will a man give for his soul? The whole world? And Christ says, no, it's not worth that. If our work requires us to be a traitor to our country, we would have to leave that work. If our work required immoral, unethical behavior, we would have to leave that work. Because of the general principles that we hold to, be imitators of God, be holy as I am holy, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. David was a man of prayer, a man after God's own heart. And therefore we see the return of David, and it's refreshing to see it, because in this situation in which you would think, David, you don't even need to pray about that, he prays about it. because he now recognizes his full dependence upon the Lord. He doesn't want to take another step. He doesn't want to take another wrong step and end up in another mess in which he's being chastened by the Lord. So that he asks God and he prays about it. Turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25 in verse 1. David sets forth the character of a godly man, a man whom God will direct. Do you want to know the will of God? Do you want to be directed by God? David says in verse 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." He knows who he is to pray to. He knows the one true and living God. O my God, I trust in you. So that's the character of a man who is a man of God. His trust is in the Lord. And that is why he is going to the Lord. Verse 3. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. He is a man who will wait on the Lord. The word wait doesn't mean that we do nothing while we are waiting. It means we do everything we know how to do while we are still waiting for the Lord's direction in something that perhaps is difficult. Wait upon the Lord. Verse 4. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Here is David. David is asking. He needs to know, what are the ways, what are the paths that I am to walk in? These are general principles by which we are to operate. Verse 5, lead me in your truth. Lead me in your truth, Lord, and teach me, because you are the God of my salvation, and you I wait all the day long. So we see his dependence upon the Lord. You need to lead me in truth because it is your truth. You need to teach me. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses. I need your mercy. I need your kindnesses because I am full of sin and in need of thy forgiveness day after day. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions according to your mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake. I have many sins of my youth. I have failed many times. Lord, don't abandon me on that account, but please show me your ways. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, and therefore he will teach sinners. There's a great hope. We are great sinners, but he will teach us. The meek he will guide in judgment. The meek are those who have the self-control. The meek he will guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. They are those who are under the control of God. They are a wild horse that has been broken. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. All the paths, we're asking for God's direction. We're asking to walk in God's ways. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. So there's a confidence there as we ask for God to give us direction. For your name's sake, pardon my iniquity. Verse 12, what man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in his way. Once again, this whole psalm talking about the way of God, the path of God. Show me the way. Show me your truth. Who is he going to show? He is going to show the one who fears God, the one who has a reverence for God, the one who distrusts his own finite mind, but trusts the everlasting mind. His soul shall dwell at ease, verse 13, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. He will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with those who have this reverence for God. Verse 15, my eyes are always toward the Lord, for he can pluck my feet out of the net. So there is this constancy that he has, this constant eyes upon the Lord. Verse 16, turn thou unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Verses 16 through 20, it is, remember all my troubles. And he goes through all his troubles. Remember me. Verse 20, keep my soul. Verse 21, let integrity and upright preserve me because I wait on you. Redeem me, save me, O Israel. So you want to study general principles that should direct our lives in finding the will of God and the path of God. That's a great psalm. That's David's psalm. This is that David of which we speak. Are you meek or do you lack self-control? If you lack self-control, you will direct your own path. Are you reverent or are you flippant with God? If you're flippant with God, you will direct your own path. Are you humble or are you proud? If you're proud, you will direct your own path. Are you teachable or are you just hard-headed? If you're hard-headed, you will direct your own path and take your licks. Are you trusting or are you unbelieving? If you're unbelieving, you will direct your own path. Are you prayerful or prayerless? God will let you go your own way if you despise his help and disregard his person. But we are called to know the will of God. That's the general principle. Back in 2 Samuel 2:1, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David is not satisfied with that. David wants specific direction. And David said, whither shall I go up? Where shall I go up? David, being very careful at this point, he's taken his licks. He's taken his chastisement. He wants to know specifically, Lord, what do you want me to do exactly? And David said, where shall I go up? And he said, Hebron. He said, Hebron. We do not have the Urim and the Thummim with us today. We're not even sure what the Urim and the Thummim was. I love studying that because all the things, you know, some people believe it was these translucent stones that would shine whenever the answer was yes or whatever. They got all these ideas of what it was. We don't have those. We don't have those. But the Word of God does shine unto us. The Word of God, God does shine His Word in our hearts. He does bring about the text, the proper applications to our souls to give us direction. So we do have the Word. We do have the Word. So we don't have to feel like we don't have something if we don't have an inspired prophet Elijah in our backyard, you know, to give us some sort of direction. Actually, those prophets very rarely gave that kind of specific direction to any believer. Generally, they were on national interests. But we have the Word of God, and it is sufficient. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. If you want to know the blessing you have, study John Owen on the Holy Spirit, and you will find out how broad and extensive the ministry of the Holy Spirit is toward us and all the benefits we have in having the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we have the providence of the Lord, too, if we're paying attention to what's going on around us. Now, the providence of God, we've got to be careful with the way that we read it. But still, we believe that God is directing us. We believe that God is directing the nation's affairs as well as our own personal affairs. So we have the providence of the Lord. You know, when we're looking at specific things that we don't have Bible and verse for, a question I had in my heart and mind for a while was, should I go up to Belize this year? We wanted to go last year. When we were trying to decide last year, when it was right in the midst of all this stuff coming in. And we were talking together as pastors. We were online, back and forth with Gideon. And, you know, part of it was, well, let's wait. Let's see what's going to happen. And we waited right up to the end to where we had to make a decision. And we appeared to us that the Lord's direction was to not go. It appeared that everything was coming down on this. And the very next day or the day after, the planes all shut down to Belize City. There's no way to get there. So we were looking at the providence of the Lord to see whether or not the door was open or the door was shut. Because we want to know that in situations like that. You know, the specifics as far as the general principles for like this year. Should we go to Belize? Well, the general principle always remained unmoved. The general principle was preach the word, Be instant in season and out of season. Be ready at all times to preach the word. And the preaching of the word is necessary. The specifics were changing throughout the year. The panic was quieting down. The airlines then opened up for Belize City. Punta Gorda authorities were allowing services in the churches again. There was some interaction. The council of men said go. The council of Gideon and Nate said, please come if you can. The obstacles were greatly lessened, you know, down to a negative test. It was the only hoop that we had to jump through and wear some masks here and there. So we decided that, yes, the providence of the Lord was opening this up and allowed us to go. And we went, and it was a blessing to go. Are you following the general principles? That's the first question. If you're asking God to direct your life, if you're asking God for specific direction in a specific thing, the first question is are you following his general principles anyways? If your life is in disorder and disarray and that you're disobedient to the Lord, perhaps in one area, perhaps in several areas, if you're in open rebellion in some area, then you don't need to be, you know, why are you asking God about some specific thing if in the general things that you're not following the Lord? So that's disingenuous as far as your prayers go. Are you following the general principles? How this is going to affect your spiritual life and the life of your family? Are you asking the Spirit of God to direct you in the matter? Are you asking God to open and shut doors? Are you willing to see that? Are you trying to pry open a door that God has shut? Are you trying to ignore an obvious door that he has opened up? What is the providence of God? In the providence of God, he can absolutely shut or open doors, as we know. Let's say in the case of moving out of the area, we have this question that comes to me over and over again about moving out of the area, maybe they've gotten a job somewhere else. What are the principles? Well, I think one of the principles that are greatly neglected, but not by some, is there a good church in the area where you are moving to for the sake of your soul and the soul of your family? And if there is no church that you can go to in the place where you are going, then I think that question is already answered, unless you're planning on starting that church yourself. Because the provision of your soul is important. Blake writes, David's royal administration began by prayer. That's a good beginning. Oh, that God would give us magistrates who would begin with prayer. Thankful for those that do still. God's choice for David was Hebron. God's choices are good choices. As the Lord directs us, we have seen in our lives time and time again the goodness of the Lord and his directions. Doesn't mean they're always easy, but they're good. Like they said of Aslan, he's not safe, but he's good. Well, God's ways are both safe and good for us, though they may be difficult at times. Hebron was a city of Judah, which was David's kin. Judah would be the most sympathetic to David's cause, actually, and David's anointing. Actually, Hebron and Judah would be most sympathetic even for David's fainting fit that he experienced, in which he left for a time. Because it was in the south of Judah where he was fighting, and it was the south of Judah that watched most often Saul persecuting David and chasing him and these families from place to place to place. Hebron also was an ancient city with ancient associations that would strengthen David's faith. In Numbers 13:22, it says that Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt was built. And in this ancient city, Genesis chapter 13, let's look at a few passages. Genesis chapter 13. in verse 18. And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. Associations that would strengthen the faith of David. Abraham had been here. Abraham had established the worship of God in this place. In Genesis 23, in verse 2, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And in verse 19, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. David is returning to establish his kingdom in Hebron. This is where Abraham established the worship. This is where Abraham and Sarah were buried. This is where Leah was buried as well. And Rebekah was buried. What associations David had to remind him of the duties that he had now as the king of Israel. In Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35 and 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac dwelt there. Jacob dwelt there with the 12 in Genesis 37 when he's sending his sons out to shepherd the flocks. And it's out of Hebron. The spies in Numbers chapter 13 searched out this area, this territory as well. They went through Hebron. It was one of the places that the spies had come to see the land. And there was a valley nearby. It was a valley where they found those great grapes that they brought back, great cluster of grapes. In Numbers 26 and Joshua 20, this was one of the Levitical family's city, Hebron. It was where the priests lived and had part of their territory. And it was a city of refuge as well, from Joshua chapter 20. In Joshua chapter 10, Joshua defeated the king of the Hebronites. And you remember what Joshua did in that history. He brought the kings and laid them on the ground, and then he brought his captains to come over and put their feet on the neck of the kings. A picture lesson for them to say, God will give you dominion and superiority here in the land. God is going to give you victory. So as his captains had their feet on the necks of these kings whom he had defeated. Hebron was in Joshua 14:13. Remember who Hebron was given to as an inheritance? Caleb. Caleb was given the outskirts. The Levitical priests had the city, and the countryside was given to Caleb, one of the great fathers of the faith, who did not deny the faith when they came to the land. Hebron was one of the places that David had sent the spoil, a place that he had protected. Blake writes, it was a token of God's kindness to David that he directed him to make this city his headquarters. It was equivalent to a new promise that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be the God of David as well, and that his public career would prepare the way for the mercies of God and sustain the hope to which they looked forward through, though they did not in their time see the promise realized. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not see the promised land settled. Joseph and Moses did not see the promised land settled. Joshua and Caleb fought for the settlement of the promised land. And David would join these worthies in the city of Hebron, who would be anointed king and who would subdue the enemies of God and then usher in the peaceable kingdom of his son, Solomon, who would finally see the promises fulfilled. We have history to look back upon too. We actually have the whole history of the Word of God to encourage our faith, to strengthen us in the duties that God has given us to do. What is the will of God for you? You know, where this is Mother's Day, so the mothers have had the will of God in caring for their children throughout the years. The will of God for wives is to help their husbands, be a help to them, encourage them, not discourage their hearts. The duty of a husband is to lead his wife and love his wife. The duties of different callings God gives to us. Well, David was put in these surroundings in which he was reminded all the time of the faithfulness of God. And we are given the whole Word of God to remind us of the faithfulness of God. So we're surrounded too. We may not live in Israel, but we can live in the book. And in the book, we are surrounded by the promises of God and the goodness of the Lord in times past. And David was in the line of the godly seed that reached back from Jesse to Boaz, Boaz to Judah, Judah to Jacob, Jacob to Isaac, Isaac to Abraham, Abraham to Heber, Heber to Noah, Noah to Methuselah, Methuselah to Enoch, Enoch to Seth, and Seth to Adam. He had a wonderful heritage to draw upon. Who are you related to? All of us go back to Adam. We know that. Don't care who you are. You go back to Adam. But who are you related to spiritually? You're related to Christ spiritually, if you're united to Christ. To Christ, the second Adam. So spiritually, we trace ourselves from the second Adam. We have the same encouragements that David had, as Christ was traced back to King David in his human lineage. Spiritually, we have much to encourage our hearts. In verses 2 and 3, it says that David took his wives and then also his men and all of their families up to Hebron. This is a transporting of the wives and the families. But what a difference this time. The first time they were transported from Israel to Philistia. That was a mistake. But this time they're being transported from Philistia back to Israel. It's not a mistake. This time it is a blessing. And it says that the men of Judah came and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. This had been a long time coming. David had been anointed by Samuel. David had been encouraged by his friend Jonathan, who said, look, you're going to be king. And then his wife, Abigail, look, you're going to be king. And God's going to do this thing. And God's going to do this thing. And David got discouraged at times. And David wondered if it would ever take place. But it took place. And now he is anointed king over Judah. And eventually he'll be anointed king over all of Israel. David took the anointing of God seriously. And that's why he would not touch Saul. We should all take God's anointing seriously. His hand upon a person for a task. And we all have such anointings, and we should deal with it seriously. David was anointed by Saul to be king, and others encouraged him. It was a long journey of faith for David to get to the end of this anointing. The journey was full of disappointments and discouragements, but the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and so we're not to give up, and we're never to give up. Everything is a work of faith. Motherhood is a work of faith. Fatherhood is a work of faith. Your calling is a work of faith. All of it is a work of faith if we're doing it for the Lord. We're not to give up. David had another 7.5 years before he would be officially king over all of Israel. So the question is where are we at? Are we in the way of prayer? Are we in the way of prayer? We need to be. We need to be. This is what showed David was back from his declension. He was in a way of prayer. He asked for the general direction of God. He asked for a specific direction from God. And God gave it to him. And it was best what God gave to him. And he was surrounded by encouragement everywhere because he was following the Lord now. If you're in a state of declension, then you need to repent and return, like David did. If you're in trouble, you need to pray. If you're discouraged, you need to pray. If you're tempted, you need to pray. If you're in a time of waiting, you need to pray. If you're in a time of activity, you need to pray. You just need to pray, right? No matter what. You know, people talk about their diets. And they say, diets are hard because when I'm stressed, I eat. And when I'm happy, I eat. And, you know, I just eat. We should just pray. When we're stressed, we should pray. And when we're happy, we should pray. We should just pray. Because that is the life of the believer. It's his breath. It's his breath, day by day. David is back. David is anointed king. He has finally seen the fruition of years of faithful trotting and hiding from Saul. And God is beginning to bring in a greater usefulness. Do you want a greater usefulness? I think as Christians, we all want greater usefulness in our lives. But sometimes we've got to spend some time in the trenches. And then as we go along and as we get older, perhaps God will open up other usefulnesses, if there is such a word. May God give us grace to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of your servant, David, the man after your own heart, the man who prayed and the man who sang and the man who worshiped, the man who fought. We are so grateful to have this example set before our eyes. And I pray that your blessing, the blessing of prayer would be upon each one. The spirit of prayer would be upon each one, that it would be their breath from moment to moment when they awake and when they go to sleep and when they work throughout the day. I pray that it would be the very habit of their life that they would pray without ceasing. And I pray your blessings upon each one, blessings upon their calling, blessings upon their work, blessings upon all the things that you have for them from moment to moment and day by day, O Lord, that the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ would be evident to them, your sweet and kind providences over them, and in all things that you would bless them and their families and their labors. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.